Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Again, we always like to remind our listeners and our class people that you always want to first and foremost determine to whom a portion of Scripture is addressed in its original setting. Now, that does not mean that if it isn't addressed to us, that we ignore it. I'm always coming back to the Scripture that all Scripture is inspired of God. That means every word from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's all the Word of God, and Paul says it's profitable for reproof and instruction in righteousness. But, on the other hand, we have to realize that some of the Scripture is not directed to us Gentiles. As such, it was directed primarily to the nation of Israel. And we always have to take those things into consideration, because I've warned people, you know, you don't go back into the Old Testament, and when you start reading some of the things back there pertaining to the sacrifices and what they had to do, well, that doesn't apply to us directly. We merely read those things, as Paul says, in Romans. In fact, honey, let's turn to Romans, because I think any time that we study the Old Testament or even the Gospels and the other portions of Scripture that were not written by the Apostle Paul, come back with me to Romans chapter 15. And verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4. And this is appropriate, then, even for this book of Hebrews, because it, like the Old Testament, was addressed to the Hebrew people, not specifically to the body of Christ, but it's still profitable because it is the Word of God, and because it's the Word of God, there's a lot of good things in it. But I always like to use this verse to even get the Apostle Paul's admonition for us to study the parts of Scripture that he didn't write. And look what he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime." Now, what does he mean by aforetime? Well, before he came along. So whatever of the Scripture was written before Paul's letters came were still written for our learning. Not our doctrines. You know, like I said when we introduced Hebrews in our last taping, you won't find a Roman road for salvation in the book of Hebrews. And you won't find a lot of the instructions for the Gentile body of Christ in Hebrews. But it's loaded with things that enhance our learning. All right? So finish the verse in Romans 15, verse 4. "Whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, as grace-age believers, we as predominantly a Gentile called-out people, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have" what? "Hope." Now, whenever I read this verse, the first Old Testament personality that comes to my mind is Joseph. Joseph. There, that young man was hated by his brethren, sold into slavery for 30 pieces of silver, taken into a completely foreign country, and sold again as a slave. And then even after he had sort of come out pretty good working for one of the Egyptian generals, and of course you know how this wife of the Egyptian turned on Joseph and accused him falsely, and consequently Joseph ends up in the dungeon. Years, I think, near as I can put it into numbers, would be 8 or 10 years. He's down there in the dungeon. Now, a lot of people would just have given up hope and just almost say, "Well, God's forgotten all about me." But no. All of a sudden, Joseph comes out of that dark dungeon and becomes the second man in Egypt. And why? Because as he told his brethren when they finally came together for reunion, "You didn't do it." Who did? God did it. And so that's where we can take comfort from the Scripture, that even when bad things happen, we know that God is in control. And that sooner or later, we're going to be able to look back on those bad things and see that God was in it. His purposes were being fulfilled. And I think that's exactly what this verse means. That we go back to the Old Testament writers and we can pick up all these things that were written, not for our doctrine. You won't find the plan of salvation back there per se, but oh, how we can see that God works in the lives of His people. So always keep that in mind. Now, even as we look at the book of Hebrews again, hon, come back to Hebrews chapter 1. The whole book of Hebrews is written to Jewish people primarily, to prove to them that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom most of them remember rejected in unbelief, saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And yet this letter to the Hebrews, this book of Hebrews, is proving that Christ, the Son of God, was better than anything that had come before. And of course, look for that word "better" throughout the book. I think there are 11 or 12 times where we have, "Yes, that was good, but this is so much better." And we saw, as we started in our study last week, in verse 4. You might want to flip back to that just a moment. This is the first example of it now in the book of Hebrews. In verse 4, speaking of the one who purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Verse 4. Being made so much, what? Better. So much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent or a better name than they. And so we'll be looking for that all through the book of Hebrews, how that the apostle is proving to these Jews, who, like people today, my goodness, we hear it constantly, when they've been ingrained in a cult. And you know, the cults have a way of just brainwashing people. And here they've been in a cult for maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And then the Lord begins to show them the truth of this gospel of grace. And they begin to see it. And they begin to grasp it. But yet there is that constant nagging, that pull. But what if I was right and this is wrong? And there's that constant pull to go back into that which they had drummed into them for a lifetime. Well, you see, these people to whom Paul is writing were in that same set of circumstances. They've been steeped in Judaism since way back in the days of Moses. They've been in Judaism and law-keeping as a nation of people throughout their whole lifetime. And now to suddenly have this brought before them, that they were to turn their back on all that, they're no longer under the law, but that God the Son had now finished the work of redemption and faith in Him alone is all that's needed. You can see where it was tough. And so watch for that flavor, if I may use that word, watch for that flavor throughout the book of Hebrews, that they're trying to be pulled back into that which up front they can see is now behind them. All right? So the whole purpose of this first chapter is to show the glory and the majesty and the Godheadship of this Jesus of Nazareth, whom we now call the Son. The Son. And I think, as I pointed out in our last taping back there in the first two verses of this chapter 1, we had to make people realize that Christ is not the Son of God by virtue of God siring Him and bringing about His birth at Bethlehem. That's not what the term means at all. The term is a place of preeminence. Father and Son, co-equal, and the Spirit. And it's not that the Father is the sire of the Son and then the Holy Spirit down here someplace else. And so this is, again, what we're going to be emphasizing is that the Son, God the Son, is preeminent. He is God. has been from eternity past and will be into all of eternity future. All right, so now we're going to come back to verse 10, even though Jerry's got 11 on the board. And people are beginning to catch on now. If you want to order a particular program, just watch for the number, book 46 and so forth. And then we can real quickly find out what you're talking about. All right, but we're going to go back up to verse 10 for just a little bit, where it says, "And thou, Lord," speaking to the Son, "in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." Now, those of you who were with us in our last taping, you'll remember that on my closing few minutes of the program, I took you back to Job 38. And we rehearsed how that God put Job on the spot. And he said, "Now, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you when I confined the waters of the seas? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this?" And we had to close. Now I'm going to carry you a little bit further into the Old Testament account. I'm going to take you back to Psalms 104. And it's amazing how many times the writer of Hebrews uses the Psalms to back up what he's saying. Now here in Psalms 104. What another record of creation from the lips of David the psalmist. Oh, listen, I think every Christian ought to read this once a week and just be reminded of how great our God, our Christ, our Savior, the head of the body, really is, because he's the one that did it. All right, let's just look at a few of them. We won't take it all verse by verse, but let's just start with verse 1. I mean, this is just good read. You know, I get a kick out of somebody wrote some time ago and said that they certainly enjoyed our television program of Bible reading. Well, that didn't bother me a bit, because I do spend most of the time reading. But as I read, we're realizing that people are seeing things they never saw before. And so I make no apology for that. All right, Psalms 104, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wind, the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire," and we'll be looking at that more from Hebrews a little later. Still speaking of the Creator God, the Son, "who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." And, of course, we go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and the face of the deep, remember? "The darkness covered the face of the deep." All right, then in verse 7, "At thy rebuke they fled," that is, the waters. Verse 8, "They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded." In other words, you know, I always like to tell people, we're so blasé about a lot of things. As you drive through the countryside, and you come to these mountains, and you come to these rivers, do you ever just stop and think, now imagine, God created the surface of the planet in such a way that all the water finds its way, sooner or later, back to the sea. With rare exceptions. Great Salt Lake, the Dead Sea. But for the most part, the whole planet, as the rain and the snow falls, sooner or later, it's going to find its way back to the sea. Well, was that an accident? Heavens, no. That's the way the Creator planned it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. See, the waters go up by the mountains, and they go down by the valleys, and then they go to the place that thou hast founded, back to the ocean. See, plain old geography. All right, let's go on down. Verse 10, "He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills." Verse 11, "to give drink to every beast of the field. You see how God provided for everything? Think about it. As you drive through the countryside or wherever you may go, just stop and think. The Creator planned it all for mankind's good. We're not going to have time to look at it, but the book of Isaiah says the world was created to be inhabited. Well, by whom? By all His created beings. Not just men, but for the animal kingdom, the birds, the fish, the reptiles. It was created for everything at His command. All right, read on. Verse 12, By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. Verse 13, He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Mundane? Yeah, but who was behind it? The Creator. See? The Creator. So every time you drive by a pasture of cattle, just stop and think. The grass they're eating. The Creator planned it that way. See? Verse 15, The wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth his heart. The trees are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, and on you can go. Well, the next place I like to go is, I got to look at a few more in this chapter yet. Still in Psalms 104. Drop down to verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, and they are created. Now, what does that tell you? You know, I've been stressing for the last several programs that God the Son was the Creator. He's the one that spoke, and things began to happen. But this verse tells us that it was the Spirit that carried it out. And so, yes, God the Father was in agreement with it, God the Son spoke it, and the Spirit sent it forth. Verse 31, still in this same chapter, The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. Verse 32, He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Everything is under His control. All right, now let's go all the way up the New Testament and see how the Apostle Paul, addressing the intellectual snobs in Athens. And that's what they were. My, they thought they were so smart. And they thought that old Paul was just a babbler, you remember. But you come up to Acts chapter 17 as he addresses these Athenian intellectual philosophers. I'm going to drop in at verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. And I want you to remember now what we just read back in the Psalms. And if you can remember back when we had the last program, for those of you here in the studio, that was a few weeks ago. But nevertheless, what God said to Job. All of it fits, see? All right, Acts 17, starting at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, up there in Athens. And he said, You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, in other words, their worship of their pagan gods and goddesses, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. In other words, they just put that in case there was one they didn't know about. And so Paul says, The one you don't know about, the one that you are ignorantly worshiping, Him I declare unto you. Now here it comes. Verse 24. This is Paul's agreement with Psalms 104. God who made the world and everything therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. What does that mean? Just what it says. The food you eat, even in 2001 AD, who provided it? The Creator. All the things that you enjoy, the clothes on our back, who provided it? The Creator. The roof over your head, who provided it? The Creator. And see, this is what God wants us to understand, that He is the provider of everything, and not just to the believing world, to the whole world. Paul is even telling these pagan Athenians that God had provided everything they needed, and they didn't know it. Well, I guess that's far enough in the book of Acts. Now let's come back, if you will, to Hebrews. And so, everything that has been made, everything up in the heavens and on the earth are the works of His hands. Now, I've only got a few minutes left in this half hour already, so I doubt if I'll be able to finish my next thought. But we're going to drop down into verse 11, and we're just going to take the first three words. That's the way I like to study Scripture. They shall what? Perish. Everything that God has created, everything that God has made for man's use and for his privileges and for his comfort, one day it's all going to disappear. They shall perish. Now, in the moment or two we have left, I'm going to take you back in your mind, those of you who studied with me years ago back in Genesis, in creation. You remember I went back and correlated the biblical account of creation with the first two laws of science. Remember what they were? The first two laws of science. Most people will get it right off the bat in chemistry or physics 101 as freshmen. And they're called the two laws of thermodynamics. The laws of heat and energy. Well, you see, the first law of thermodynamics says, in plain English, that there is now nothing else being created. That everything has already been created and nothing more is being created. That's your first law of heat and energy. And that's, of course, the law that functioned while Adam and Eve were in the garden. There was no death, nothing died. And everything was now set for how long? Eternity. They could have lived there forever. You know, I just wrote someone the other day that most people realize, and I've never had anyone disagree with me, that when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, how long could they have lived there? Forever. There was no stipulation. But, of course, what Adam and Eve didn't know when God said it, and God did, was that Adam would sin. And he would end that glorious habitation in the Garden of Eden. But until Adam sinned, you see, the first law of thermodynamics was in full control. Everything that was needed to carry everything on and its purposes was completed. Nothing more was needed. And it could go forever. But, and we'll probably have to pick it up in the next program, but as soon as Adam sinned, what came in? Death. And now when you have death in the picture, the second law of thermodynamics kicks in, and that law says that even though nothing more is being created, yet everything that is constantly going into a less usable state. And science calls that entropy. Well, what does that mean? Everything is in the process of dying. You and I are. The moment we're born, we start dying. Everything on the planet, the minute it's born, the seeds of death are already working. And it doesn't just come into the animate world, it's into the inanimate world. In other words, just as soon as a tree falls in the forest, what begins to happen? Well, it begins to rot. It begins to just simply go back to the dust from which it came. Well, I haven't got time now to carry this any further, but just be thinking about that till we get to the next program, that as soon as Adam sinned, death permeated the whole creation, not just mankind, and that everything now is under the second law of thermodynamics. It is no longer being created, but it is constantly moving into a less usable state, which simply shows that all of creation is deteriorating.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.